I'm glad to be up here this morning. Today we're in our second week of the miracles series. We're looking at some of the surrounding historical accounts around the life of Jesus and some of the incredibly supernatural things that occurred, why those occurred, and what does that mean for us today? And today we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 18. At a story where Jesus heals a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. And we do believe here at Journey that Jesus can, he does, he did, and he will perform miracles, real, actual, real-life miracles. I'm living proof myself. I'm 28 years old. I have a lovely wife, two beautiful little girls, and a boy on the way, which is a miracle in and of itself. Because they're all still alive. I haven't killed any of them yet, and they haven't killed me, which is pretty awesome, because I'm a dad. Like, that's incredible, because if you know me, or if you knew me, maybe even better, that's a pretty amazing thing that I'm able to, like, cultivate a family and raise children and not destroy them completely. It's pretty incredible, and it's a joyous thing to be a part of, because I mean, and it's just an amazing process, because I mean, my kids are like pretty awesome, which is cool, because I'm not. And you're like, how did you come from me? And you know, when I was in college, I owned a cactus and it died. And I thought, man, I'm less nurturing than a desert. So how in the world am I going to raise kids? But I'm doing it. And by God's grace, I'm going to continue doing it. I mean, they're just amazing. And that they love Jesus. They talk about Jesus. Every night we pray with our kids when they go to sleep, which is a miracle in and of itself, because a lot of times the prayer is, shut up and go to bed. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's awesome. It's cool to be a part of. The other night, we were doing prayer time and putting him to bed, and our oldest daughter like looks at Jessica, my wife, and says, Mama, I want to pray for baby Miles. And she puts her hand on her stomach, and she prayed that God would take care of baby Miles. And I'm just blown away. Like, man, I don't even know if I've thought to do that. And she, you know, I'm learning from them every day. It's just a miraculous process to be a dad, and to not completely suck at it. So today we're going to look at another miracle, Luke chapter 18, verses 35-43. And you know what? I'm just gonna pray, because this is kind of an ironic thing. I feel like I'm the blind leading the blind, talking about the blind. So I need some help with this, because I'm no theologian. So I'm just gonna pray. God, we love you, and we're here this morning because of you. We want to know more about you. You're great. You're mysterious. You're sovereign. Your ways are so much higher than ours, and your thoughts are so far above our thoughts. We just want to grasp who you are. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help to lead us and to guide us into truth, because without you, we would be hopeless, and we would be ignorant. And so we just need you to remove the scales of this world and this culture from our eyes, and help us to see things in the light of your glory, and see things the way that you intended them to be. We love you, and we pray these things in your name and for your glory. Luke chapter 18, verse 35. And it came about that as he was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road, begging. Now hearing a multitude, I just realized I got a different version. I'm just going to read this. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. When he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. They told him that Jesus the Nazarene was going by. So he began shouting, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet, the people in front yelled at him. But they only shouted louder, son of David, have mercy on me. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. As the man came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he said, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "All right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God, and all who saw it praised God too. There's a lot here to unpack, but in order for us to really understand what's going on, I want you to just humor me for a second, and if you would, just close your eyes. And I want to close my eyes too, so I don't know if you're really doing it or not. I'm just going to trust you. But just close your eyes and remember back when you woke up this morning. And just think that when you woke up, what if your eyes didn't open? What if this is all you saw and you were blind? You kind of sit there for a moment and you would think, well, maybe I'm still asleep. Maybe I'm dreaming. I don't know what's going on, but it'll probably go away in a couple of minutes. So you kind of wait it out. You toss and turn. Nothing. Complete blackness. What if this was your life? In the culture in Jesus' day, that meant a lot of things for you. First of all, it meant you could no longer work, which is very similar even in our culture. Without a work, you have no means to provide. So you would never be worthy of marriage. You would really be disowned by your family because a lot of the mentality of the culture in that day was it was because of sin or sin in your family that this occurred to you. It was an act of judgment. So you had nothing. People would not befriend you. All you had was other blind people. You had disgrace. You had shame. People who looked at you as if you were abnormal, as if you were a freak of nature, outside of culture. You never have a really intimate conversation with a friend. Never know what it's like to love a woman or a man. Never know what it's like to experience the joy of parenting. And this is your life. You can open your eyes, and this is where we meet a man named Bartimaeus. And he has an opportunity, and probably the greatest grace for him. This is a time of Passover. It's where we find Jesus. He's been in a town of Galilee performing miracles. He's been doing a lot of teaching. A lot of people began to know about him and understand him and hear about Jesus at this point in time. And Galilee is a real small town, a rural city outside. And from there, they went to Jericho. Again, teaching and healing people and caring for the sick and the poor. And then from here, they are on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way. He's got a huge crowd with him because this is the time of Passover. And what that means in their culture is that it's a time of honoring or celebrating. It's pretty much a holiday, very in the same way we have Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving. There's a lot of momentum building up to this time, this season of the year. And so there were a lot of things being done, a lot of things getting in order, a lot of people preparing, and most people in and around those cities, because they were mostly rural cities surrounding, didn't have a lot of things, they would pretty much pack up their stuff and everybody would travel to Jerusalem, the place where Jesus is headed with his disciples and his followers, to celebrate and to experience the holiday of Passover. And going back in history, Passover is really a remembrance of what happened to Israel in the book of Exodus. And most of us know this story, the story of Moses, where God had Israel. They were in captivity under Egypt, and they were enslaved. And originally, it was sort of an honoring slavery, like they treated them pretty well. But Israel continued to grow in numbers, and they became a really mighty nation and a large amount of people. And new rulers and new governors came up in Egypt. And so a lot of them were corrupt. And so they began to treat the Israelites a little bit more harshly and a little bit more unfairly. To the point where it increased and became abusive, and they were looking at them, man, they're great in numbers. They actually became really scared of them, and so they just kind of began to oppress them harder and harder and harder, hoping that they wouldn't rebel and wouldn't take control. And so what happens is God raises up this leader by the name of Moses, And we all know the story. He grows up and he becomes a spokesperson for God. He goes before Pharaoh and he pleads with him, "Let my people go." Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he wouldn't do it. Then it brought about the 10 plagues. And all of Egypt went through the different plagues, which were attacks on the gods of Egypt during that time. If you look at each particular plague, each one was specific to one of the gods that was worshipped during Pharaoh's reign. And they even looked at Pharaoh as a god. And so the last plague was the plague of the firstborn son, where God told Moses, he said, "Let all of Egypt know and all of Israel know that that they need to take in a lamb," and this is where they established the Passover. It was on the 10th day they were to take a lamb that was 1 year old. And if you imagine a one-year-old lamb, it would have been really small, really cute, cuddly, and fluffy. Bring that into your house, and for 4 days, you keep that lamb in your house. If you have a cute, little, tiny, fluffy lamb in your house, and you got kids in your house and family, what are those kids going to do? Probably going to name that thing, right? And they're going to love that thing and feed it, and they're going to enjoy it and start playing with it and build a relationship with it. And on the 4th day, they were to slaughter the lamb. They were to kill the lamb and take the blood. And the blood was to be offered as a sacrifice for the atonement of their sins. And during this plague, God told all of Israel to take the blood from the lamb, to wipe it over their door, because the Lord said he would pass through and he would kill every firstborn son. Unless there was a blood on the door, he would pass over their house. And so it was a sort of atonement or covenant between God and his people that if there's blood, I will look over your house. And so that's what happened. And all the firstborn sons of Egypt were killed, even the son of Pharaoh, who would have been the next Pharaoh, who would have been recognized as a god, was killed. From there, they fled. Pharaoh was so upset, he said, "Fine, go." So all of Israel fled, and you know the story of Moses and the Great Sea, part of the waters, the Exodus. That's why the book's called Exodus, the great exit, the great deliverance. And after that occurrence, Israel set up this yearly thing that they did called Passover, where they would remember how God delivered them out of the bondage of the oppression of evil rulers, evil dictators, and how they were now a free people. So from that point on, they continued in the history of Israel. We see this cycle that occurs where they honored God, but after a period of time, they would fall into sin and they would begin to build their own gods, and they would begin to worship and celebrate other gods, and they would fall into this bondage under another oppressor. God would allow some enemy to come and take them over and take captive again. They would spend years in captivity. Then eventually they would finally have broken hearts and cry out in repentance, say, "God, deliver us." God would raise up rulers. We know them as judges in the book of Judges. And he would deliver them and they would establish their own people. But again, they would fall into sin. They would worship other idols. They would disobey. And there was just this cycle that occurred over and over and over again, 400 years over and over and over again. Finally, to the point where Israel said, we can't do it, God. We're trying, but we're not able. Give us a king. If you give us a king, then we can, we can have some type of rule and some type of order. They can establish a law and we will worship you. God didn't originally want that because he said, "I want to be your king. I want to be your Lord." But the people said, "No, we can't do that. We're not able. We want a king." So God raised up this incredible man named David to be the king. And so this is where we find ourselves in the Passover. Jesus is on his way, heading to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And we find Bartimaeus crying out. Now, he wouldn't have been the only blind man there. There would have been a huge gathering because this is a big deal. This is a holiday. So they know, hey, if we're going to make some money, this is our time. If we're worth anything, this is our moment right now. So they would gather out in the gates of the city, outside on the road, hoping to guilt religious people, because it was the religious people coming to the city to honor celebrate the festival. So they were hoping to guilt them into giving them money and to make a little bit off of them. So they were basically trying to manipulate the religious people. And we find a blind man cries out. He hears this commotion. And he says, "What's going on?" Someone tells him, "It's Jesus the Nazarene. And immediately, the blind man cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he kept crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It probably would have been really loud. It would have been a large group of people. They would have more than likely been singing songs as they ascended up into Jerusalem. It was part of the religious act that they sing songs as they go to a city on a hill. And they begin to worship God before they enter his presence, because in Jerusalem is the town that David established, which was known as Jerusalem actually means city of peace or foundation of peace. It was the place where the Holy of Holies was. It was the place where God's presence was. And so they were entering before God's presence and they were getting ready to experience Passover, to experience God. And this blind man's yelling, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And everybody's telling him, the religious people are like, "Man, shut up. You know, all you blind people do is beg, 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 beg. You just want something. You want to take, take, take. We are trying to worship God here. Okay? We are on our way. We are doing the right thing. And we are on our way. We're with Jesus. We're following Jesus. You're just begging." Tell him to shut up. Well, you know what he does? Just loud, gets even louder. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Just keeps getting louder. Now, there's so much significance in what he's saying and what he's crying out right here. Let's unpack it a little bit, this terminology, Son of David. Jesus, Son of David. As I mentioned, David was the king that God established over Israel, and he was the greatest king that Israel had ever known. There were many kings to follow David. All of them, they would compare to David, and none of them amounted. They all knew that time, the reign of David, was the time when he built the temple, that is the Holy of Holies. He brought the presence of God. He brought about peace. He conquered surrounding enemies and disputes over certain land that was nearby. He brought about peace. He brought about the presence of God. He brought about power. He was a great king, a good man, a man after God's own heart. We also know he wasn't a perfect man. He messed up quite a bit too. Committed adultery, committed murder, was a terrible dad. Just had some really messed up kids. But he was a man that honored God and lived a life of repentance and a heart that chased after God's heart. And so he was known as one of the greatest kings Israel had ever known. And look at 2 Samuel here. God comes to David during his time of ruling. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, and he makes a covenant with David, a promise with David. And if God ever makes a promise, it's solidified, like it's the real deal, because God keeps his promises. In verse 8, it says, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David." This is what God says to David. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." This is a covenant that God made with David, known as the Davidic covenant. And it was given to Israel as well. David relayed that on. And so all of Israel afterwards, as they continued to have other rulers and other kings, they continued to fall in oppression, they would just wonder, when will this man come? When will this great king, who's greater than our forefather David, one of the greatest kings we've ever known, when will he come? And when will he establish his rule forever? See, this was a really dark time where we find Jesus and the blind and the disciples. This is a really dark time for Israel. They found themselves once again under rule. It wasn't the rule of the Egyptians. It was the rule of the Romans. And so they found themselves again under oppression and under this this huge defeat, and they didn't have freedom. They didn't have the ability to worship God and have God reign and his law rule. And so where we find this man, this blind man, crying out, it's a declaration. It's not just a, hey, somebody, look at me, give me something. But he's saying, Jesus, Son of David, one who is greater than David. And this is under Roman rule. So he's saying, here's somebody greater than Caesar. That's a pretty dangerous statement to make. And I find it pretty interesting that the Davidic covenant is coming to fulfillment, and the only person whose eyes are open enough to see it is the blind man. And how ironic and strange that God would announce the forthcoming of his Son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the centerpiece of history, the fulfillment of all prophecy. Here he is, announced by a nasty old blind man on the side of the road. Jesus, Son of David, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, one who is greater than any other king we've ever had, one who is greater than Caesar, one who will deliver us from oppression. And let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah also had a similar experience. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord, and Isaiah was someone, a prophet, who God gave his word to. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And then in some versions it also has, instead of bind, it says the blind and the brokenhearted. It's a declaration. And here we find this blind man saying, this is the man that Isaiah was talking about. This is the man that was promised to David. This is the man that all of the Passover, the experience, because that was just a story within a story. The Passover, the Exodus, giving delivered. There's a bigger story here. And this is the blind man saying this. He recognized it. How many of us recognize it? Or are we like the religious people around Jesus? You know, we're doing the things that religious people are supposed to do. We're following Jesus. You know, we don't, you know, quit it. You're messing up. You know, you're doing some things that almost sound illegal. You know, hey, listen, keep quiet. We're trying to follow Jesus here. And so if we jump back to Luke chapter 18, this is what happens when finally he wouldn't be quiet. Jesus said, all right, bring him over to me. And this is what Jesus did for him in verse 40. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. As the man came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, he said, I want to see. Now, let me ask you. Well, let's finish first. And Jesus said, all right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. What came first for this man? Sight or faith? Faith, right? So many of us are sitting around, I believe it when I see it, right? We're waiting to see before we believe. But Jesus says, if you want to see, you have to have faith. See, faith is an internal conviction that expresses itself, that is like, that results in an outward expression, an internal conviction that results in an outward expression. And we find faith here that was so strong, so intense, that this blind man, who was a rejected person from society, someone looked down upon, someone probably known as cursed and filthy, stinky, cries out to Jesus, Son of David, and Jesus brings him near. He says, your faith has healed you because you were already seeing. And here's the response. This is what happens, and this is pretty cool. After he receives his sight, verse 43. And instantly, the man could see. And this is what he did. He He followed Jesus, praising God, and all who saw it praised God too. You see, when we meet Jesus, there's an encounter that occurs where it's not just so that we get sight, but something changes. It's not just that we think differently or we do something differently on Sundays, or we have something to do throughout the week with small group and we have these people that we know. There's more to it than that. It wasn't just enough that this man had faith. A lot of people have faith. He had faith in Jesus. The disciples, they had faith. They were following Jesus. They were doing what they thought was right. The difference is that the blind man had faith in Jesus. What do you have faith in? You have faith in journey? You have faith in what you do during the week? That what you're doing is pretty good? You got it under control? Is that what you've got faith in? Do you have faith in Jesus? Who do you align yourself with in this story? You align yourself with the disciples? Or do you align yourself with the blind man? Last year, I got one of those, as a husband and as a dad, one of those phone calls that's not fun to get. My wife called me, and she said, we've been in an accident. And immediately, in a split second, you know, it feels like someone tied a weight around your heart and dropped it. Your heart just drops out of your chest, and you're like, what's going to happen next? What are the next words coming out of her mouth? And is everybody okay? And she said, oh, yeah, it is fine. Everything's fine. We're fine. But I think we're okay. The girls were just crying, and the lady who hit me was crying, and I was crying, and I was like, man, there's a lot of crying, but everybody's okay, which is weird how that can happen with women. Like, everybody can cry, but everybody's okay. It's weird, but, you know, this experience happened. I said, well, okay, well, did you exchange insurances? Are the cars okay? So, yeah, we exchanged insurance information, but our cars are fine. We looked at our cars, and everything's okay. I said, okay, well, that's good. So I got home later that day from work, and I pulled up in the driveway, and I saw the back of the van, and the bumper was like hanging off the back. I was like, what? So I cried. No, I'm just kidding. So I got out, and I said, I thought everything was okay. She's like, it is. It's fine. So we went out, and we looked at it, and I said, the bumper's hanging off the van. So I must have just not noticed it in the commotion of everything. I just didn't notice it. I was all shaken up, and I guess I just didn't notice it. But you see, when there's a collision that occurs, there's evidence that collision happens. And when you meet Jesus, there's this sort of collision of lifestyles, a collision of faith and perspective that leads to repentance. The Greek word repentance actually means, it's metanoia, a change of mind. Your mind is transformed. And Romans talks about renewing your spirit or renewing your mind, offering yourself as a living sacrifice by renewing your mind, by repenting, by changing the way you look at the world. When you meet Jesus, there is this collision that occurs, that there's evidence that it's not the same. Something happened. Is this the Jesus that you, have you met this Jesus? Like, have you had that collision? Is there that real hard evidence that your bumper's hanging off? Whoa, that sounded really weird. Hold on. Is there evidence that there is a change occurred within you? Who are you following? And the coolest part is the response is Bartimaeus follows Jesus. He worships Jesus. He becomes a disciple and he begins to follow him. It's a pretty awesome story. And actually history, if you look in history, if it's correct, it records that he was found later still following Jesus. He was there when Jesus was crucified. And I just wonder what was going on in his head, you know, while everybody else was down and depressed and, you know, what happened to Jesus. I'm wondering if he's like, hey, he gave me sight. He's got this under control. Let's keep following him. I don't know. I mean, and then after Jesus is raised, he comes back and who knows, there he is. Hey, Jesus, I'm here. I can still see. What are we doing now? You know, I don't know. But incredible faith that this man has, an incredible story that we can learn from. Do we have the faith of of a blind man. And if you're waiting to see, then you're blind. You have faith this morning. Let's pray. God, we love you. And we want to see. We want to see you. What an amazing miracle that when Bartimaeus opened his eyes, the first thing he saw was the face of Jesus. How awesome. God, open our eyes this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's all we are. We're nasty, blind people. And we think we're doing it right. We're trying to do what the disciples are doing. But in that story, it was actually the disciples who were really blind. And we're trying to follow you. The difference is we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes so that we can see the face of Jesus. Like in 1 Corinthians where it says, when we gaze upon Jesus now, it's like we are looking through a fogged window. But there will be a day when we can look at Jesus and see him face to face and see him clearly. God, we need your Holy Spirit this morning. We need Jesus to open our eyes as a church, as a people, as individuals, as community, to see you, to love you. I pray that our response this morning would be to follow you, to worship you, so that those around, just like in the story of Bartimaeus, will also begin to worship as well. God, give us sight and heal our broken hearts.